I want to speak tonight in the opening of our meeting the subject of the interest of heaven towards earth. First of all, now in the book of Job, chapter 33, reading the verse number 13. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, he plainly, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumbereth upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and suiteth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back a soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and loveth of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick up. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyer. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. So, quite simply, in the words of Elihu here in Job, we find that God speaks to people. And more than once, the Bible says that God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. So the first thing is, we have God here, and he is speaking to people. Well, let's turn secondly to the book of Genesis and chapter 6. The first book of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 3. And the Lord said, so this is not just man's word, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always or forever strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So, we have the idea of God speaking, and we have here God of the spirit that strives with men and women, and teenagers as well. Now, last of all, let's look over to the New Testament, to the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. New Testament, and the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, and chapter 3 and verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. So, quite simply, we have God speaking, we have the idea of the Spirit that strives with individuals, and lastly, as Peter informs us, is Christ that suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So you see, friend, there is quite distinctly in the Bible the truth that heaven and the Godhead is concerned about you as well as me. Well, I was quite struck here the other day, actually just on Friday, to pick up the invitation to the conference. And it mentions in the invitation that because of, economic and political and moral and social difficulties in our age, it's a tremendous day to be living, kind of the thought there of crisis times. And it's a characteristic of the age in which we're living right here in 1986. Economic, political, moral, and social troubles and difficulties are what characterizes the world of men and women today. So you see, friend, behind the scenes tonight, we have a God that is trying to communicate to individuals. And on one hand, we have the incident in the Bible of a woman who just simply sat and heard the simple gospel story, and her heart opened like a rose bud to the sun. And she was brought from darkness to light. But in the same context, we have a man. And we find that his way of being aroused was because God shook the very foundations of his place of work and caused him to be conscious that there's a God that rules in the heavens. And an earthquake led the jailer of Philippi to cry, "What must I do to be saved?" God is concerned enough that he wants to reach out to individuals and communicate himself in simple, unmistakable terms. I mentioned already today, a man that I have spent many years with, has spent many years with in Newfoundland, was himself saved at a young age, in his early 20s. One night as a young man, before he ever came in contact with the gospel, he began to look up to heaven. Now, there's young folk here tonight. And you see, this young man began to look up the heavens, and he talked to his captain aboard this boat, this vessel he was on. And as he had talked to his captain, the captain told him, "Boy, when a man dies, that's like a fish, and that's all there is to it." This young sailor with Christian grandparents in Vancouver said to himself that memorable night, he said, "Skipper, you can believe it's your life, but somebody made all that." And so the heavens spoke to his soul. When George Campbell walked inside a gospel meeting much like this, an ex-GI, looking for satisfaction in the world, coming to find out that a round heart can never find satisfaction in a world that has eliminated God, he found that his quest, his search, as he heard God's voice in creation, led him to seek the God of the universe and the God that made all he could see. When he found that God had actually spoken to the world in the person of Jesus, and he found Jesus Christ and lived for over 30 years as an evangelist in the East, seeing others brought to know the Lord Jesus. So you see, young friend, tonight, it may be that you're wondering just how it all happens. And is there any reason why we can't have confidence in this Bible? Well, you see, friend, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament display this handiwork. And if you're listening tonight, the sound of silence can convince the skeptic or the agnostic or the atheist that behind the design to nature, there is a designer. God created heaven and the earth. But you see, it's only man that blushes. Vegetable matter stands tall, is nice to look at, and the animal creation can respond to a call for its master. But only you and I have the capacity to blush from a conscience that God placed in man and was acquired at the fall, that is a monitor that lets you know when things aren't being done right. God speaks in conscience. But you see, friend, there are other ways, and the Bible unfolds to us that God speaks in other means, by other ways. And so Elihu in Joel 33 tells us that God speaks sometimes in a dream, in a vision of the nights when deep sleep falls upon man, and sometimes in the quiet hours, even after a day of activity, on a day of sin,
A person comes face to face with darkness, and sometimes with reality, and with God.
But it's interesting, in Matthew 27, how there was a woman, a well-connected woman, a woman with a husband who was very influential. And her experience was to have a dream. She said, I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. God spoke in the daylight hours in a dream to a woman to make her conscious that God indeed is speaking and concerned and wanting her best. I was wakened one night by a man, and I could tell the man was crying. He said, will you come to my house right immediately? He said, I want to talk to you. Man raised in a community where he never heard the gospel. He told us before that, he said, I raised my family, never knew I even had a soul. And so, you men came with a tent and preached. This night he called in these early hours of the morning. And so the other man and I that were preaching together went to his home. He said, I had a dream tonight. And he said, I dreamt I was on a slope. And he said, the dream went on. When I realized that slope is going down to a place where there's no light, but where there was fire. This man is a responsible citizen of his community and a man of great ability. And he said, gentlemen, he said, I've been made conscious tonight that I'm going down to destruction, down to hell. He said, God has spoken to me. And he said, I'm aware and I'm alarmed. He said, I'd like tonight to settle my peace with God. And that night, that man with seven children and his wife got down upon his knees in that front room of that home at 4 o'clock in the morning. God communicated in a dream and saved him when he's wide awake just because he was able and willing to hear a voice of God. Now, there's those in the meeting tonight, friend, and I don't know your background, but I certainly trust that you're prepared in this gospel meeting as we gather here for this brief time to consider not just trivialities and incidentals, but to consider things. And here we have the idea that there's a God that rules in the heaven. And the God of heaven, friend, has designed means whereby his banished be not expelled from him, and he's satisfied to communicate in simple, unmistakable, clear terms his mind and will to you, if you are satisfied to listen. Sometimes when sinners will not listen in ordinary means, there are occasions when God sometimes has used extraordinary means in order to grip your conscience and touch your soul, friend, and make you realize I'm here for a moment, and someday I'll be gone forever. And I have three brothers raised in a Christian home. As I thought of this word from Elihu, how that God keeps back men and women from the pit, and their life from perishing by the sword. I think of my brother that had to come by an open casket one afternoon before he was prepared to stop and listen to what God had to say. A very dear friend of his, driven out on the highway, and in a moment of time was ushered into eternity. Man was a believer. But as my third brother came up that long aisle, a young boy that was really wanting to get out on his own and resisting even hearing the gospel and wanting just to kind of get clear of the entreaties of God, God spoke to him. He said, Crawford, if that were your body lying in that open casket today, where would your soul be? Now, friend, God is speaking to you tonight in this meeting. It's not just by accident that you're here. But you see, God speaks through illness. He speaks through a messenger. That is why if there's a man or a woman or a teen tonight and you're interested in learning about God's, why you are here, where you've come from, where you're going, friend, it is a message that God would speak clearly to your soul that there's a separation that's come between man and God. And the barrier is sin. And friend, you have a nature that is sinful. You are born of a sinful race of man. And man's course by nature is down from God. And all the time, God holds up the flag and tries to stop the sinner in their mad career. God's ultimate purpose in speaking to your conscience and to your heart this night is that you might allow the Spirit of God to move inside by conviction and bring that soul of yours to the point of birth. And as the Lord Jesus Christ explained in John chapter 16, this comforter would come to reprove the world of sin. Because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. For you see, friend, the sin of unbelief is what damns the soul. And I don't know sometimes if there's Christian children and they sense in their own life, well, somehow at the very end, I'll slip into it, friend. Listen, the matter of sin is what alienates you from your God, but it's the rejection of Christ that damns the soul. The Bible says, he that believeth not shall be damned. And I recall as a young man myself, listening to the gospel, thinking, well, I haven't done this and haven't done that, haven't gone here, haven't gone there. But when it dawned upon me, as a young man, that my mere rejection of Jesus Christ is what will damn my soul forever, it may be in a hurry. And at the age of 10, realizing where I was going, if I died of my sins, conscious that there was a real hell. If I got what I deserve, I'd be there forever. And God used the Spirit of God to convict me of sin, of unbelief. But friend, it may be tonight there's a woman in our meeting and you're a fine mother, a fine neighbor, a fine citizen. But you see, there is a lofty standard that God has raised up, and the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one in all the world that can match Jesus. The Bible tells us, he that believes not is condemned already. One of the first calls I made at Fort McMurray last fall was to a Christian child whose mother has wept for years for her son. When I phoned him, I told him who I was. He said, I'm waiting for your call. Sunday night, he and his common law girlfriend came to the meeting. And over 3 Sunday nights, that Christian's child sat and heard the gospel. And when he began to get awakened afresh from his early childhood days in a Sunday school back in Newfoundland, he told his girlfriend, he said, now that's it for me. The man was spending $300 a week on drugs. And he came to a moment. He said, you can go, but not me. You see, there's maybe Christians, children, you've been dabbling in the world of sin, and you're trying to find satisfaction and enjoyment all around. He said to her, he said, now don't let that man come. He said, I don't want to see him, don't want to talk to him. A young woman raised in a very devout system. She said, well, you're running for my one. And so he refused to come, and she came by herself. Got a babysitter for the little child they've got. She came to the meetings. So this one night, we were taking her home, and I said, Connie, I said, is there anything making any sense in these meetings? Have you ever come to a point, like you say, she started to cry. My wife was there, children in the back. I said, Connie, I'd be glad to talk to you anytime about the gospel and about salvation. She said, come in. You see, friend, what you're running from tonight and what you're resisting, others are just yearning for. My own brother-in-law, married an outside girl. She said, Rob, what you're running from, I want. You see, this young lady in Fort McMurray, she came to a point. She said, now, this is my night. We sat in her kitchen table for an hour and over some scriptures. I said, honey, is there any verses that make any sense to you? She said, the one about condemnation. We read it again. He that believeth is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believed not in the name of the Son of God. And as that young Roman Catholic girl, living in sin for 5 years, fed up with it, wanting something more and a peace never had in the world, glad we had come, said, I've been waiting for the call. She gazed inside the open Bible and saw the verse of Scripture. She said, here and now, I will believe in Jesus. And the Bible affirms, he that believeth is not condemned. She says, thank God, I'm not condemned. And what you're running from, young man, tonight, God is wanting to give you the blessing of salvation, and the Spirit of God is striving with you. And that's why you've come tonight. Conference meetings, oftentimes there's those who will come for a visit. I'm glad you've come. You don't know me, and I don't know you. But listen, God is speaking. And the Holy Spirit is seeking to strive. And He takes the Word of God and drives it home to the sinner, so they're conscious of how they stand before God. And man, you're far off tonight, young woman. You're off in sin. But listen, there's somebody in this universe that loves you. I talked to a drunk one time, and he said, look, nobody loves me. A young married man with 4 children staggered to his door. I said, I got a paper for you here to read. He said, no one wants me, no one loves me. I said, man, God loves you. I met him on the ferry. He said, are you the man that came to my door? I said, I am. He said, I'm glad to know that somebody loves me. Listen, friend, love is an action word. I love my wife. I tell her. I give her things. I can't comprehend the love of God, but I believe it. The Bible says God so loved the world, and you're part of the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that is Jesus. That's the expression of the heart of God from heaven to earth, to you and I here. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Christ suffered from man. The Bible says He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The gospel writers record for us the sufferings of Christ in the daylight. And friend, man did his worst to God, who came to love and to save. We find that Christ suffered with men. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That is why, Christian, you can actually be helped in your suffering and your sorrow. There are lonely hearts here tonight. There are those that are bearing intense burdens. Listen, Jesus has borne our sorrows, and He carries our griefs. He is concerned with us. But you see, sinner friend, tonight, it's not the sufferings from man that are redemptive. It is the sufferings for man and for sin that provide redemption. The Bible says He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. And friend, in the darkness of that noonday hour, God poured upon His own beloved Son the judgment we deserve. What is being saved? Being saved is knowing I'm condemned.
the coming out from under the judgment I deserve for my sin. Recognizing another has taken my place, he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And man, you can know God tonight through Jesus, for he suffered to bring us to God.
I think of a man tonight that sat what we call death row. Condemned to die for his sin. When they came to his cell and told him he could go free, I could just imagine his consternation to think here he was condemned, now told he was set free. He may have inquired how it was that now he could go free when the crime must be paid for. And as this free man would go maybe beyond his cell and go out to the place of death for criminals of that day, I imagine Barabbas would like to know how it was that he could go free when the debt must be paid. And as Barabbas would make his way out with the other people, perhaps going out that pathway, Barabbas, a man who was a murderer and a robber, condemned to die for his crimes by Roman law. And as Barabbas awoke, Jerusalem's walled city and out beyond the Skull Hill, I imagine Barabbas standing there beneath the cross of Jesus. Can you picture that, friend, tonight in this meeting? Barabbas, a condemned man, going out to the hill called Calvary. On either side of the center cross were his two henchmen, men that he had committed sin with. Suffering for their own crimes, he sees in the cross that he deserved another person taking his place. Now come with me, young man or young woman in the meeting, older person in our gathering, and stand beside Barabbas. You realize you deserve to die for sins you have committed. But I wonder, friend, from your heart, could you say, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. Others have said it. The speaker has enjoyed it. Multitudes around the earth, friend, have rejoiced in knowledge of sin sickness being healed by the great physician. The context rules out the healing. It speaks of soul sickness on a person that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from their hearts and will trust him as their personal Savior, can know that by his stripes I am healed. And friend, if you're listening tonight, God is speaking, moving by the Spirit to direct your heart and mind to Jesus for salvation.